For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. A prayer request I had written down here, and I'm just going to say it now so I don't forget it. And I don't know how acquainted you are with in the news, this or that, things, happenings, and people, but there's something that Deanne and I have seen in the news. There's a senator from Nebraska. His name is Ben Sasse, and he has terminal pancreatic cancer. And we've heard a couple of things, but we looked at a video where he was being interviewed on 60 Minutes. So the interviewer was an unsaved older man. I never saw him because I haven't seen 60 Minutes for an age. But he was talking seriously about the things he was going through, and Ben Sasse had such a great testimony of calmness assurance and so forth in relationship to his future, his destiny, and his relationship to the Lord. And he got to the point where he was expressing that, you know, he's not going to be able to walk his two adult daughters are in their early 20s down the aisle, and his 14-year-old son, he won't get to see him when he's 16 to encourage him and instruct him, you know, driving car and getting on with life and so forth. And he started to be a little emotional. You could just tell it in his voice. It wasn't overt, but you could just tell. And the interview had started the questioning with some kind of experience in his own life that was quite traumatic. I think it was with 9/11, escaping some of the chaos or the destruction in New York City at the time. I'm not sure exactly where, because he didn't say. Anyway, you never know how these interviews, who's listening, who in whom the Holy Spirit will use this. I've told you before. Help me out, Dan. Duck Commander, Phil Robertson. Phil Robertson, who's with the Lord now. He was the patriarch of that family. He's with the Lord. He was interviewed on one of the news channels during an election about three times ago, and said he had an opportunity to give the gospel to this one candidate who did become president. And the interviewer said, "Well, what did he say? What did he do? And did he respond?" Phil said, "No, he didn't respond." But he says, "You know," and he named the interviewer by name. So it's very personal, and he really is directing this. You can tell he's directing all of this information toward this guy that was interviewing. He says, "But you know, the gospel has a way of eating at a man." That's how he expressed it. So the thing is, you give the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can use that. You know, you can go home and think I'm not involved with that guy anymore, and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, the lights are out, the room is quiet, and boy, the Holy Spirit can cause you to start thinking and remembering and thinking and remembering, and you can't shut it off. And if the Lord is after you, you're the glorious loser. That's what happens in a sense. So it happens all the time. It's happened in the past. Just want to throw that out there. Ben Sasse, the interviewer asked him, he says, "What about your wife?" And he said, "She'll be fine. She'll be fine." So they already have a strong relationship with the Lord, and realize the reality of what's happening. And so the only thing that's going to interrupt what seems to be obvious is the rapture. Yes, Joel.
Did you actually profess to be a believer?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, Ben Sasse. Yeah. You can look it up. I'm sure you'll find videos.
Yeah, the videos are edited and shortened, and they take out the Jesus Christ part.
Yeah, that's true. So this 60 Minutes is what, CBS? Whatever. What do they call them, the alphabet channels, or many others are notorious for editing what they don't really like to promote. So, yeah. All right. Okay. For our scripture reading, gave you enough time to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, king of Israel. And here's what it's for: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction from wisdom, concerning wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety. You ever give the subtlety to the simple, that they would begin to understand some of the things that they don't understand, to young men, knowledge and discretion. And as you continue on in these early chapters, he's talking to young men, to his sons and so forth. And then verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The principles that are set down, household. And let me say this little illustration from a movie, a running movie, cross-country movie, McFarland, USA, a Hispanic mom with her her sons, who the coach, played by Kevin Costner, is trying to encourage the parents to let them run. They're just starting a program. By the way, the movie ends where they won the state championship the first year. So these Hispanic kids they got to work in the field first, okay? And then, okay, and they do that. They get their work done, and then they go running and everything like that. And anyway, back to the mother, it was in relationship to her kids kind of arguing with her, and mother says this, you know, say to me no. You know, say to me no. So there's the law of the mother. That's what we have here. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. That's an ornamentation. So this is an Old Testament expression. Now, we go far beyond the provisions that they had for believers back then in the understanding and in the personal relationship with the Godhead. But this is good. This is good material here. So that's why we're coming here, and it mentions mothers, and they have rules, and the children should pay attention. So our humanity is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And it's in that order in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. We're not going to read that, but it expresses all three. We're trichotomous. Put it this way. I say we are. Scripture is trichotomous. That is, it says that you have two immaterial parts and one material part. One of the basic things that Christians should learn, need to learn, but don't, is there's a difference between soul and spirit. William this morning was telling about his experience with church and believers that they've visited recently, and this is very common, where they don't understand, or they're not really at the point yet of distinguishing between past tense salvation and present tense salvation. And some don't know anything about it, some know very little, and many people, and I've read books on this, they combine the two, and then they get all kinds of confusion about eternal security of your salvation, because they're trying to force present tense salvation back into past tense salvation. Once you're saved, once you believe the gospel, you can go out and murder, you can go out and be captured and executed for the murder or whatever. If you're in the right country, this country, they don't do that type of righteousness anymore. But you're still saved. You're still a believer. There's nothing you can do to not become a believer. So there's a difference between soul and spirit. That is a basic understanding. The soul thinks and reasons, or excuse me, the spirit thinks and reasons. Does those two. The soul thinks emotionally. And, you know, if you hit your finger while you're hammering or something, your spirit can tell you, well, this is what you need to do, and you should do this now and take care of it this way. And it's looking at it logically. Your soul is going, ow! And guess which one is going to have the most immediate dominance of your thinking at the moment? Your soul. Your soul is. So, and your soul is not saved yet. So I just say that this is important to know, and we're all made up this way. And what we say up here is that God's purpose for a mother, this is Mother's Day, who is a godly, that is well-devoted, well-devoted, for a godly mother, she has to be a believer first to be godly, is to nurture this totality of spirit, soul, and body concerning her children's persons, concerning who they are. So we're going to look quickly this morning at three ways that a mother is to nurture her children. This is God's purpose. And the first two, we're going to look at the body, and then we're going the physical needs, and then we're going to look at the emotional needs. And I want to say this before, and hopefully after the first two points, we'll say it again, and that is this, that any and every mother should and by nature does these things. But then when we get to the third point, it goes beyond to the real important provision that a mother should make. But let's look at the first two provisions. Physical provisions. Food and clothing, most basic needs of anybody. And a mother does this. I've got up here Romans 16:13. You know what that verse says? I'm not going to turn there, but it's he's giving greetings at the end of his letter to the Roman believers, and he's saying, greet Rufus, and I think he says he's elect in the Lord, and so greet him and his mother, and then you know what Paul says? And mine. Now, they weren't physical brothers. It was that when he was with or around Rufus, and maybe Rufus's mom knew that Paul was in the area or whatever, can you imagine? Rufus, you be sure Paul comes home tonight for supper with us. He's eating here. You're not telling me no. Okay, that type of thing. And I can just see her being a cook, her being a mom. John isn't here this morning, but when I think it was prior to Josh and Annie's wedding that I started visiting Marion Shea, John's mother, who was living over just over here in a retirement home, and just such a sweet lady, and one who loved the Lord and loved to talk about the Lord, and so on and so forth. And it's just, and I say Marion Shea, I'll add Peggy Jenkins in there too. Older ladies, I have no blood relationship to these ladies. In my mom's home, but they remind me a lot of her. They're both believers, and you just kind of have this maternal sense when you relate to them and visit with them and so forth. So, wherever Paul was taken care of by other people, now he was taken care of well by Philemon, because he was a rich believer. But here's a mother. We're just assuming this, that you know, he was greeting her because there was this experiential knowledge of knowing her as Rufus's mother, he considered as his own mother and mine. And then we have clothing. And we come back here to the last chapter in Proverbs, and in this section of what Solomon calls the virtuous woman, and they most commentators think it's he's speaking of his own mother and experience with her. he says in verses 19 and 21, this is the type of person she is. It says in verse 19, she lays her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. I'll read verse 20 also. It kind of goes to another issue. It says, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She helps out those in need with the things that she's making. But then it also goes on to say in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. So it isn't just that they've got, you know, nice wool. We watch some farming shows. It's kind of interesting how many sheep they raise over in England and in these farm shows that we watch on TV. And one of the things that wool was a big commodity back in the 1800s, and it made communities wealthy. And then all these synthetic fabrics started being developed and so forth, and wool has gone way down, way down. So even to the place where they just have to throw it away. Now, they have many different uses for it, but it's very cheap from what it used to be. But back then, even on these shows, it shows these people taking some of the wool and making their own yarn and so forth. This lady not only did that, but she made it colorful. And one little tidbit that I read about this was that there was a certain beetle, as the female of the beetle had a red coloring in it, and they would use that for red dye or crimson dye, scarlet dye. And so she made it not simply utilitarian, but also made it look nice. This is what a mother did. Took care of your food, took care of your clothing. But also protection and safety for the physicality of children. And just have you think of the animal kingdom, mother animals. We've been by geese with their young ones as we go on our walk. They have these batches of young every year. I was up in Alaska. Deanne sent me a picture because she went on the walk herself, and she took a picture, and here there was two pair of geese, and between them there were seven goslings, and they're getting bigger. They're still kind of in a yellow, downy type look. They start, you know, looking like a Canadian goose, but you try and get too close, they will let you know. And of course, the old adage about a mother, a human mother, describing herself as the mama bear. That's because you don't want to get close to a mother bear and her cubs, or a moose and her calves. And so, if you get too close, boy, dangerous. You could die. That's simple. And so, a human mother is concerned about the well-being, the physical well-being of their children. And just wanted to have you look with me at Luke chapter 2, where Mary expresses this aspect of motherhood in let me read it, and then we'll just, because it's quite self-explanatory, I won't say too much. But in chapter 2, verse 41, they go to the temple when Jesus is 12 years old. It says here, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, the group, relatives and friends from up in the north, up by Nazareth, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. Can you imagine, put yourself with the kids that you know whether you're your own or in your care and so forth, and all of a sudden one of them is gone, what, how you'd feel? Well, listen to this. And it came to pass after 3 days, they hadn't found him in 3 days. They finally found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, that is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about this. You can imagine, she's expressing a mother's heart toward her oldest child who's been missing for 3 days, and they had no idea. They didn't think, well, we're sending him to camp or whatever, and you know. No, he was simply gone, and they looked for him. They finally find him, so she's relieved, but she's expressing her sorrow to her son. He says, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now watch this, because he's going to say something that, and by the way, as I've been studying this, I went through all the passages of Mary and Jesus in relationship to Jesus from the birth to the death and after to the resurrection, and it's a great message. Possibly we'll do it at Christmas time because there's a lot of truths about Mary that Christendom twists and perverts or ignores. So we'll look at that possibly later. But here, now Jesus says this. This is very interesting. In verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Now literally it says that I must be concerning my Father. Wait. Your father's a carpenter up in Nazareth. If you're concerned about his business, you should have been with us and get back to learning the trade. And that's, she knows that there's a difference. Now, this is interesting because this is just kind of a foretaste of a Christmas message. But you look at all the evidence she had. I mean, she had a tremendous amount. And guess what? It didn't click yet. There wasn't going to be a time it would. But most of his life, right up to the crucifixion, it didn't click. And she was, it says here in verse 50, and they understood not the saying which was spake unto them. And when they went, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now this matches what happened when the shepherds came, and after they told what they had experienced, she pondered these things in her heart. This is simply an illustration of an expression. A mother is concerned about the well-being of their children, the safety. They're concerned about that. So a mother is concerned about the food. She might not be the best cook. By the way, I don't know what you remember, Joel and Lois, but you get used to your mother's cooking, and that's quote-unquote the best. Now, there was a few things. She might have made cookies well at times, but I remember some that turned out, they're kind of round, and I think it's supposed to be a chocolate chip or something, but baked as hard as a rock. And it wasn't until you came out here and they started having Famous Amos cookies and so forth like that, and how nice, big, and chewy, and delicious they were, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm sure Mom made some of those, too. All I'm saying is, I love my mom's cooking. Now, I've never compared Deanne to her, because I love Deanne's cooking. And it's not all the same. Well, some of it's similar, and so forth. But you grow to love what your mother makes. I worked taking care of a fourplex up in Portland at one time, and I was mowing the lawn up there, and I knew one of the renters there. Yeah, he had come from Louisiana or whatever, and he was eating a sandwich, and he offered me one too. You know what the sandwich was? Pig's ear. Now, I don't know where he got pig's ear from, but he gave me one, and I took a bite. It was a half a sandwich. I took a bite and I was chewing on it, and I had to spit it out. And I said, I'm sorry, but I just, and he laughed, because he knew that's probably what you know, the reaction would be. But he loved it. He loved it. It's what you're raised on. What your mom makes is the best food. So a mother makes the food, provides a clothing, and by the way, if she isn't like the virtuous woman that we read of, she may very well be that expert shopper at Goodwill. You know, and when you don't have a lot of resources, you can find some great stuff at Goodwill. What do they call it? Slightly used this or that? Slightly used? Yeah. The food, the clothing, the protection and safety. And then second point we have here is that it's God's purpose for a mother to provide for the emotional needs of a child. And we have three passages here that we want to touch base on. The first one's in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15, and this is this context is talking about how God is caring for Israel even regardless of Israel's lack of appreciation and understanding of his care. And so it says here in, I'm just going to read verse 15. He says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And then he goes on to say, "Yea, they, that is Israel, they may forget, yet I won't forget." Well, you need to, this is one of the many verses that those who think that the church has taken over for Israel and taken over all the promise for Israel and there's no future fulfillment concerning Israel as a physical nation and having a physical promises and land promises and so forth, God is not going to forget. They made, and they have. They have it time and time again, yet he has not forgotten. And he likens, the Lord likens himself, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" So, you know who the, I love to see this, because I think one of the boys here recently, playing after our service, and running around as they are. You know, we've had kids grow up in our little group here. It's just like one generation after another. Now we've got another little generation. And you see this. We saw it with our kids, and then our grandkids, and now with the boys and so forth. They're running around, and one of them fell down. Guess who they run to? Now, they know me. I'm kind of their friend and buddy. But they didn't come to me and say, I got an owie. They went to mom. Mom, and if mom's not available, it's dad. But the first one is usually mom, because the mother's the one that they have grown used to being held as an infant. And as they continue to grow, and they have experienced and enjoy that motherly affection. And it's an emotional bond. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, and he was only there for no more than a month, 4 weeks. And boy, those people responded to the gospel and responded to revelation concerning the Christian life and concerning future things. He gave them the whole counsel of God. Now, I can imagine what those Bible studies were like, how long they were and intense, but they had a desire. So he reminds them of that when he says in his first letter written from Athens, Corinth, down in Greece. He writes back to them soon after he had been there in Thessalonica. And he says in verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her born ones." That word nurse is one who feeds. And this is what a mother does. They didn't have the formulas and all of that. They're being breastfed as infants and so forth. And they're being cuddled. And so that's what this idea of a nurse is. It says that a nurse, as a nurse cherishes her children, and that word cherish is to give warmth. It's holding and cuddling and being a feeder and so forth. And that's what Paul was to them. He was feeding them the Word of God. And they were just lapping it up. And he's reminding them how they were toward them. And he wasn't doing it. You can read the context. He says, we weren't doing it for money or to get control over you and your stuff. Many other, quote unquote, religious teachers, at least, if not Bible teachers even, do things for the paycheck or for the quote unquote, monetary bottom line, but not Paul and his the fellows that were with him. He goes on to say in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear to us. So he likens his relationship and his desire and activities toward the Thessalonian saints as a mother has that type of desire toward her children and activity toward her children. The last verse we have up here is in Luke chapter 2. And again, this would be part of that Christmas message if the Lord has us go that way, if we're still here for a Christmas message in 2026. Luke chapter 2. And this is when they brought Jesus to be circumcised at the temple. So they hadn't gone back. Jesus was born down in Bethlehem because they came down there. That's where they had to pay the taxes because that's where their home relationship was with. So Joseph and Mary, and she had the baby there. They had to go back there. So they're still in the area, and before they go back to Nazareth, he's circumcised at the temple in Jerusalem. And while he's there to be circumcised, two older people who have been expecting God's promise of the Messiah come in, and the Holy Spirit causes them. There's other infants, I'm sure, that are going to be circumcised that day. But these two go to this one child. And on two different occasions, they weren't hand in hand. Simeon and Anna weren't hand in hand and say, oh, yes, let us look. It was separate. Two older people who had been waiting, which illustrates this. Most of the people had given up. They weren't looking for the Messiah. But these two were. And God allowed them and had promised to them that they would see. In fact, to Simeon, he says, the Lord had promised that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And this was it. And here again, Mary and Joseph are amazed at what's being said over this child. Well, it kind of goes along with that angel coming to each one of them on separate occasions before the birth. And Mary, knowing that she had never known a man, that's amazing. And yet, all of this evidence, and they're still, I don't know what this means. I don't know what this means. This is amazing. This is amazing. So here in chapter 2 of Luke, as Simeon is expressing the blessing to him, and he's actually what he's saying is a prophecy concerning this little baby. Let's pick it up at verse 29, verse 28. Then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So they let him, Mary lets him have this baby. Well, this nice old man, and he looks like a, you know, doesn't look like he's going to run off with him or anything like that. Simeon takes him up and blesses the Lord and says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, now here's why we're here. He said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many for in Israel. There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to, what is this about? And they're going to come to the end of themselves and to the beginning of a salvation for the rising again of many in Israel. Number two, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. You know, they said to Jesus during his earthly ministry, show us a sign if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, show us a sign. He says, there's only going to be one sign given to you. It's a sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And that's interesting, and it wasn't just in a tomb, it was in the belly of the earth. Now, he didn't go on to explain all that. We're Monday morning quarterbacks, and we have more revelation to understand all the detail that went on there. But the sign was his crucifixion and his resurrection that would be spoken against. Oh, he didn't. The soldiers come to the chief priest, and the stone's been rolled away, and it's empty. Here's money. Tell your superiors that his disciples stole him. Oh, you mean just like you wanted to deny that he raised Lazarus from the dead, and you wanted to kill him, like kind of like that? The same total mind-numbing unbelief. But that's what unbelievers are. That's where we were. Without the work of God in our heart through the Holy Spirit. A sign which shall be spoken against. And then she says this, and this is why we're here. Verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. You know where Mary was when Jesus was nailed to the cross? She was at the foot of the cross. Now, I don't think she was there the whole time, but John the Apostle had come up with her. Now, others may have been there too from their group. But Jesus, when he sees them, he says to Mary, woman, behold your son. And he's not saying, look at me. He's saying, the one who's got you by the arm, I'm the oldest, I'm responsible for caring for you, I'm placing that responsibility on John. Woman, behold the one who's going to be responsible for your care. And then he said to John, behold your mother. So there was that transfer. And, you know, she's still got to be going. You know, this sounds a lot like earlier when he was 12 and he said he must be about his father's business and he wasn't talking about Joseph. And we all know that he was just a stepfather anyway, but he wasn't talking about it. And now he's talking about me as if I'm not his mother. Now, there's some really interesting things. Here again, because I've studied this week, going on in our quote-unquote Christmas message to come about what Mary and the brethren, how they reacted toward him. Very interesting as you put all of this together. But here, this sword, does it say? Yes, shall pierce through your own soul, your emotions. She was affected. A mother is affected by what happens to their children, a grandmother to their grandchildren, and so on. So there's those emotional ties and emotional needs that the children have need of that the mother supplies. Now, as we said a while ago before we started point one and two, here's the thing. Any and every mother should be providing this. It's natural, whether it's an animal or a human mother, to provide for, make a den for, or clothing here, feeding and clothing, and protecting. That should be natural to everybody. But what's unnatural, but what is most necessary in God's purpose for now a godly mother is to provide for the children's spiritual needs. So you can help someone all the way through their life. You can feed, clothe, protect, and they can come down to the end of their life and they can live a good, long, old life. And if they don't know, have a relationship with the Lord, at the point of death, what happens? They're done. They'll be judged without God's provision of salvation. So, and not that a mother can save her children, but she can be used by God to provide for their spiritual needs. But the first thing she needs to do is provide for her own spiritual need. She can't be a help spiritually to her children if she doesn't have any resources to help them from. So she has to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And since the death and resurrection of Christ, since the day of Pentecost, it's been through the death and resurrection, the one who paid for her sins and rose bodily from the dead. And when that mother knows Christ as her personal Savior, now she's on the road to be enabled to provide for her children's spiritual need. Then the second thing she needs to do is grow in her salvation and know Him as Lord. Now, as we've already said, a lot of Christians don't know the difference between soul and spirit, and so there's a lot of confusion there. And as William was saying in Sunday school, a lot of Christians, through his experience, don't know the difference between initial salvation and present tense salvation, so they confuse that particular issue. Well, many Christians also don't realize the distinction between believing Christ to be your personal eternal Savior and then allowing Him to be the boss of your life. And many Christians have been exposed to putting these two together and saying that you need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now that can go hand in hand in a person, but it's this order. You believe in Christ as your Savior, and then you allow Him to be Lord. It can happen quite quickly. It happened to Saul of Tarsus quite quickly. Other believers, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul talking to Christians says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you're already saved, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's allowing Him to be Lord. He was talking to believers, or to individuals who have been believers for some time. They hadn't come to the place of turning everything over to the Lord. A mother, to help her provide for her children spiritually, needs to know Christ as her Savior first, and then needs to yield to her Savior as her Lord. Now she's in a position to really provide and assist in the realm of her children's spiritual needs. The third thing that she needs to do is that if she knows Christ as her Savior and she's allowed Him to be Lord of her life, third thing is the result. Her kids will see eternal life being lived out. They'll see the character of her Savior as being demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit. They'll see that towards themselves, towards their dad, towards the world around them. They'll see that, and they'll remember that. I remember as clear as it was this morning, I was probably 4 years old at the time. All my older siblings, I was closest to Joel, but he was already at school, and my two older sisters, they were at school. Lois wasn't even born yet. I remember I went to kindergarten roundup, and the day she went to kindergarten roundup, Mom got in the mail the diaper bag for the last person in the last sibling. She wasn't born yet. But I was at home, I was 4 years old, and I remember that as Dad would go to the farm or he would be shelling corn and he'd be providing for the family, okay? Mom would be ironing clothes in the kitchen dining area and she'd have the radio on and she'd be listening to Back to the Bible broadcast from Lincoln, Nebraska. She'd be listening to, trying to think of the other one, out of Wheaton, Illinois. But I can almost hear those the theme songs to these radio programs, her listening to them. And then I remember her, they had, their bedroom was just off our living room, and it was just enclosed by a curtain rod, and the curtains were closed. But they'd have the curtain open in the daytime, bed was right there, and Mom would be kneeling by the bed, and she'd have her Bible open, and she'd have her eyes closed, she was talking to the Lord. And I'm just a little kid, not a believer. I didn't become a believer until I was 9. But do you think I don't remember her doing that? If a mother knows the Lord and as her Savior and then knows Him as her Lord, there's a testimony that cannot be forgotten, a positive testimony to those children. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, in our scripture reading this morning, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law, the principles of your mother, how the home runs, how you act in the home and in our family. The mother, not exclusively, but the mother is probably the prime individual for the children, especially when they're young, of instruction, of spiritual instruction. They even say this in public education. Teachers complain about this. They send their kids to us to correct and train, and we can't even teach them because they come here in such a state that they're disobedient, they won't listen, da 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 da, you know, all of that. And they say, the home is where it should start. Now these are secular teachers complaining about this and knowing the issue. It's in the home where this starts. Well, within a Christian home, a mother who's a Christian and who knows Christ as her Savior and then as her Lord, has that potential to train her children. And then the third and last thing here under point three is placing your children in God's will. Making God's will for your children priority to your own desires for your children. And this last passage I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Now this is just, I'm not one who really principalizes, and I'm not, all I'm pointing this out here, it's demonstrable whenever or wherever this would be a situation. Let me read the verse. He that loves, and this word for love is the word phileo, so is fond. He that is fond of his father or mother, and that more is huper in substitution concerning me, that is in replacement of me, is not worthy of me. And as we have up here, this idea of not worthy is not holding a proper value. You're not valuing me correctly. Son or daughter, if In your relationships, you have mom and dad ahead of me, being fond of mom and dad ahead of me. I remember as a young Christian, I was 9 years old. I didn't like to leave home. I don't think I'd been overnight away from my family yet. I was getting to the point where I was going to. But I remember thinking as where that I needed to put Jesus Christ ahead of my mom and dad. And that was an issue for me as a 9-year-old. And I got there. I got there with that. But that's what what Jesus is talking about. And then the last half of that verse says, and he that is fond of son or daughter. Now, this is the father or mother. He that is fond of son or daughter more than me is not valuing me correctly. So what's the conclusion of this verse? You put God ahead of your desires if you're a son or daughter in relationship to your parents. Trying to think of the lady in the missionary to China again. Isabel Kuhn. How many have heard? It's K-U-E-H-N. Isabel Kuhn, she was back in the, I don't know if it was the 40s. She was a believer. I think she was an only child. I think her mother was a widower because the relationship was just kind of between her and her mother. And her mother was a believer. And they lived up in Washington. I don't know if it was in the Seattle area or something. And she had really been impressed upon her that the Lord wanted her to be a missionary in China. And she related that to her mother. And, of course, the mother, why can't you do that over here in the States? Why can't you do this or that? No, it's China. Well, her mother evidently made the statement, you're going to China over my dead body. Well, that's exactly how she went to China. Her mother died. That was no longer an impediment or an issue or a conflict. And Isabel Kuhn went to China. Mothers, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself with fathers, never try and impose your will upon your children who have become believers where or what they will do. Well, they won't earn enough if they don't do this or that, or they won't have the prestige or the respect if they do this or that. Yeah, isn't that great? That's great. If the Lord, wherever the Lord wants them, that's where you should want them. That's where you should want them. And that's what this verse is talking about. So in our conclusion, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So a mother is to train up her children physically, emotionally, be there as an emotional support and encouragement, and thirdly, and most importantly, spiritually. So as we've set up here, certainly such training is the ultimate purpose of a mother, but for the rest of us, Peggy is our surrogate mother. You can think of that. Or we can be surrogate relatives of the boys. Think of yourself that way. Or any others that are outside of your blood family. We are all involved with the opportunities that the Lord places before us in relationship to the mothers that we know, in assisting them in fulfilling God's purpose. How do we do that? Well, by the very least, by demonstrating eternal life. You know, I love to talk to kids. I love to talk to them, try and talk to them on their level. I know I've grown a long ways from that level, but I like to go back in my mind and go, hey, this is fun. And look at things through their eyes and so forth and relate to them and demonstrate a fondness and a friendship. You think they don't remember that? You think the Lord can use you and me in other young lives that they're not our children. But when we do that, we're reinforcing and assisting the mom and dad. And then through prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I'm just going to ask a question. How many times does God lay it upon your heart to pray for other people's children? You know, I'm up with my memory. See, I've had to ask Deanne a couple times, what am I thinking? And she helps me out here. I've come to the place, and I can do it today. I don't know if I can do it tomorrow. Your grandchildren are Conrad and Blair. And I know you've expressed concern about being a testimony in relationship to their salvation and so forth. I prayed for Conrad and Blair and for William and Lois, the opportunities they desired to have. And I prayed for Josh and Annie and the boys and others that have expressed a desire for loved ones and so forth. And they're not my children. They're not my blood directly. It's kind of a little distance between us. But you see how we can all be involved. Now we're just simply reminding ourselves of this particular issue of how does God want, what's his purpose for mothers? Well, we've expressed that in these, whether it's in the area of their spirit, their soul, or their body, but we can come alongside as the body of Christ and be involved with our brothers and sisters who are directly involved with these opportunities and these individuals. Period. Father, thank you for the fatherhood that we experience through you. And as Scripture has said, when father or mother forsake us, even if that were to be, you do not leave us. So, Father, we're thankful for that relationship with you and with your Son and with the Holy Spirit. And, Father, often we neglect or do lack appreciation for the salvation and the relationship and the provisions that you have designed for us in our salvation, and yet, Father, you keep right on loving us, desiring our best, and bringing us to that wonderful conclusion of our salvation. So as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, it's a so great salvation. Thank you, Father. May we likewise demonstrate the life that you've provided for us, your very life, through your Son indwelling us. May we demonstrate that life to mothers, fathers, and their children about us, grandchildren, but to one another, each other, brother and sister in Christ, in this particular fashion. And we give you thanks, Father, that you have, these are some of the works that you have pre-planned that we should walk in, being involved in these correct ways in one another's lives and needs. And so, Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.